We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." And Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion. He said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Your sins are forgiven. Can you think of four better words that you could ever hear? Your sins are forgiven. Because remember, you have to think in big picture biblical terms. When sin was introduced, the only promise was, in the day that you do this, you will die. Sin then had death reigning from Adam to Moses. And people, for their part, loved their sin. The descendants of Cain are a prime example. Cain was a murderer. He was condemned to be a wanderer and a vagabond, and he disobeyed that too and started building cities and naming them after his sons. He had two female descendants in that line. One's name meant like jingly and the other one's name meant shiny or something like that. It was a statement of the wealth that they had, all of the jewelry that they were wearing. Then I believe seven generations down, there's a Lamech in the line of Cain who sings a song about murder. You see just how pervasive sin can be. And yet, it is not as though sin is those people over there. They're sinners. But of course, the law of God accuses each and every one of us. So that there truly is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And yet, here comes Jesus Christ saying, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Keep in mind with our New Testament reading this evening, what we've seen from Jesus up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen his birth. Well, we saw his genealogy before that. Then the account of his birth. Then he is baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. He's tempted in the wilderness by Satan. We've seen him teaching. He gives a barn burner of a sermon in chapters 5 through 7. And we've seen him going around healing everybody. But why did he come in the first place? What did the angel say to his adopted father when the man realized that his fiance was pregnant, knowing full well the baby wasn't his? He said, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Because after all, Jesus didn't come to be a great moral teacher, nor did he come to be a magician, going around wowing all of these crowds with the great signs and wonders that he could perform. Jesus came to save sinners. And in chapter 9, I believe Matthew has structured it such that we would see that he really can. After all, the opening account in chapter 9 of this paralytic, I think, should govern the way we see the rest of the accounts in this chapter. You have a great group of friends, despite what that awful Southern gospel song said about how three of them didn't believe in the "My name is Lazarus, can I testify?" Anybody heard that song? No? Okay. Hopefully some of you have, because I think that's a great joke. Anyway, these are a great group of friends. Their friend is a paralytic. He cannot walk. He is lying on a bed. And yet they find a way to get him to Jesus. How did they lower him through the roof? I don't exactly know. I did learn, actually, this week that Roman homes, at least, had an opening in the ceiling where they would let the water fall in and it would collect in a pool. Was this one of those kinds of homes? I don't know. It certainly would make a whole lot better sense of this text, because I've always heard it as them like ripping a hole in the roof. Given that most homes were made out of, you know, like stone and stuff, that would, I feel like that would be a part of the text. I don't know. One way or another, they lower him down through the roof so that he can get to Jesus and be healed. And Jesus, however, bypasses his physical condition and goes to his spiritual condition and says those four amazing words, "Your sins are forgiven." What a contrast then is the faith of his friends with the scoffing of the scribes. Because rather than rejoicing that this man has been forgiven, they say to themselves that Jesus is blaspheming. And it is true that if a human being without authorization says, "Your sins are forgiven, I forgive you your sins," that would be blasphemy, because that is the prerogative of God and of God alone. But Jesus is God. Jesus has this authority. Later, he's going to tell the disciples that if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And that has its outworking in church discipline. But that's delegated authority. Jesus has authority in and of himself. And so he confronts them and says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus is telling them, "I'm about to perform a miracle, and it's not to show compassion to this man, although it is showing compassion to this man. And it's not to magnify my own glory, though it will magnify my own glory. It's to get you to see why I came in the first place. Because I have authority to forgive sins, and I'm here to forgive sinners. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he did. Jesus can forgive sinners, because which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home"? Which is more likely to, well, for you to be able to fake it? Right? Years ago, I listened through a podcast series on Jonestown, which if you get a chance, that's a trip. Anyway, I'm neither recommending nor not recommending. I'm just saying, be warned. But Jim Jones, for a while, was one of these Pentecostal faith healers. He was an atheist. He was a charlatan. And one of the things he would do is he would have plants in the crowd to say, they would come forward and say, "Oh, yes, I'm afflicted with cancer." And he would tell them, "Be healed," and they would start coughing and they would cough up the cancer, and it was a piece of chicken that they had put in their mouths, and they would start convulsing and coughing. And this isn't one of those kinds of healings. It's not like you can fake this. Everybody knew who this guy was. Everybody knew he couldn't walk. Jesus is demonstrating that his word has power, and if he says something, it is so. After all, he is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And then, like I said, the rest of this chapter, I think, should be interpreted through this lens, because the very next account is Jesus meeting a man named Matthew, who happens to be the author of the gospel. Matthew was a tax collector. They were notorious for cheating and swindling and stealing. And even his sins can be forgiven. In fact, he is invited to be one of Christ's 12 disciples. Jesus then goes to his house, and wouldn't you know it, the tax collector's friends are a bunch of other tax collectors. And the Pharisees, once again, are scoffing, saying, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, because I came to call sinners. I came to forgive sins. And then if the one who forgives sins has come, how can his disciples be fasting and mourning? Their sins are forgiven. They are walking with God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. This is a time for rejoicing because you know who's with them right now? The one who can make the unclean clean. The woman who had the discharge of blood, that actually would render a woman ceremonially unclean. Once a month, a woman would be ceremonially unclean. And this woman was ceremonially unclean for 12 years. Nobody could touch her. But when she touched Christ, he made her clean. Not only can he make the unclean clean, he can raise the dead as he raises Jairus' daughter. He can give sight to the blind and make the mute speak. If he can do all of that, I believe he can forgive sins. And so the chapter closes, not with crowds of those who are afflicted with physical ailments, not with crowds of paralytics, not with crowds of the blind or the mute or the dead, but with those who need the forgiveness of sins. But thanks be to God, our Savior has come that he might forgive sins. And there have been laborers raised up to go out into the harvest to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. The church has been proclaiming this forgiveness of sins for 2,000 years, and she will until Christ comes again. Because the reason his name is Jesus is because he saves his people from their sins. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.